John chapter 14, our series of this, the seven I am statements of Jesus. And as the hosts are receiving the offering this morning, once that's passed by, if you have your Bibles, would you stand with me if you can for the reading and the honor of God's word? We're going to be John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Now, Jesus is the one speaking here. If you have a Bible that has a red letter edition, you know Jesus is the one speaking because the letters are red. If you don't, or if you're on your phone or a device that doesn't have the red, that's okay. I'll just let you know. These are the words of Jesus. John chapter 1, beginning chapter 14, verse 1. Here we go. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, verse 6, and here is our I am statement for the day. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, so grateful that we can be together and in this place, also for those who may be joining us online today watching. Father, as we open your word, we want to engage your word in such a way, Lord, that we will gain understanding. We will understand the meaning behind the things that you are sharing with us through your word, because we know that the Bible, it's living and it's active, Father, and you've revealed yourself not only in person when you came 2,000 years ago, but you reveal yourself through the living word of God. And I ask as we go through this study today that our hearts would be open, our minds would be receptive to the things that you would show us today. Let this not just be a familiar phrase from the Bible, but Lord, help us to understand the context and the meaning of what this is and how that affects our lives, how that helps us to look forward into the future, into eternity. Lord, I thank you that you are here with us today. I pray you will anoint the reading of your word. May these be your words spoken, not mine. And when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be established. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord today. Well, when we began this series back in January, we talked about the fact that John, who obviously is the author of the book of John, that he organized his gospel around these seven I am statements. And as I've mentioned before, what I love about this study is that we are getting to hear from Jesus himself in his own words a description of who he is. And friends, that is what we need. That's what we need. We need to know what he has to say about himself. There are so many mixed messages in our world today, so many different opinions as to whom Jesus is. Some say that Jesus was a good moral teacher. Others believe that he was a prophet sent by God. Some say Jesus was merely a historical figure, while others believe that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer. Some believe Jesus was a created being, like an angel. Others say that he was nothing more than a religious troublemaker. And some believe it is impossible for us to know who Jesus really is. But none of those opinions have anything to do with the Jesus that we encounter in the Gospels. So as we go through these I am statements, what we're doing is we're not hearing what Pastor Darth thinks about Jesus. We're not hearing what you might think about him. We are hearing directly from Jesus what he has to say about himself. Seven different times in the book of John, Jesus is recorded as saying, I am. And to understand when we talk about these I am statements, what we're talking about is a moment in Jesus' ministry as he's teaching and as he's preaching where he declares that he is something. But he doesn't say, I is, he says, I am. And the reason that Jesus uses that exact phrase, those two words, I am, is because he is claiming to be the voice that spoke to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. God appeared to Moses and spoke to him through this miraculous burning bush that wasn't being consumed. And God told Moses to go back to Egypt and to appear before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. And Moses responded to this voice speaking to him from the fire. He said, "Who am I to go and to do such a thing?" God said, "Don't worry, Moses, I will be with you." And Moses responds by saying, "Well, I'm glad that you're going to be with me, but who are you?" And God answers back to him, "I am who I am." Moses then says, "Well, what do I say to the children of Israel if they ask me the name of the person who sent me to them?" And he simply reiterates to Moses, "Just say, 'I am sent you.'" And that is a powerful statement that almost sounds like an incomplete sentence, does it? I am. Well, I am what? Friends, we need to understand that today Jesus is the one who came to finish that statement. He came to fill in that blank. He demonstrates this by the way he lives his life. He also, by his miracles, he's proven who he is. His teachings, and they specifically by these seven I am statements, they describe and they tell us who he is. He fills in that blank where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life." And today's statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we will conclude this series with John chapter 15, where he says, "I am the vine." But for today, we're going to settle in on the sixth statement today, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And what I really want us to understand today is the context and the meaning of these verses that we're studying today. And you can see them if you have your paper notes in the back of your program. You see that it's listed out there as context is the first five verses, John 14, 1 through 5. That's the context of what's happening. And then John 14, 6 gives us the meaning of what Jesus came to proclaim. So let's begin with this context of the sixth I am statement that Jesus makes. So I want us to go back over one more time, John 14, 1 through 5. And this is the context, okay? He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" So this is the context in which Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Now, at the end of John chapter 13, Jesus just finished sharing some pretty troubling news with his disciples. They were all gathered together, and he gave them this news, and it was very troubling to them. He told them that he was going to leave them. Now, as many of you know, his disciples were hoping that Jesus was going to set up and establish his kingdom right here on earth. And they would be a part of that. They were hoping that Jesus was going to help overthrow the Roman government, which was ruling over them at that time, and that those disciples would rule and reign with Jesus in that new kingdom that he was establishing. But here now, at the end of chapter 13, Jesus tells them that he is going to die and leave them. And if that's not troubling enough, Jesus goes on to tell them that one of them sitting at the table, sitting around that table together, was going to betray him. One of the disciples, someone that they knew and that they trusted, was conspiring with the religious leaders of that day to try to bring Jesus down. If you can't trust the people in the room, who can you trust, right? I mean, these men had lived together, they had traveled together, they had done life together, but now, for 3.5 years, now one of them was going to betray. So if that's not bad enough, that Jesus is going to leave them, that one of them is a betrayer, Peter pipes up in the middle of this moment, and he says, "Lord, If everyone denies you, I won't. Everyone else can deny you. I'm going to be faithful to you. I will never deny you, Jesus. On top of everything, Peter says that. And then Jesus looks into Peter's eyes and he says this, Peter, before the sun comes up tomorrow morning, you are going to deny me three times. And I want you to think about the impact that statement would have had on the other disciples who were in that room. They're already questioning what's going on. They know that Jesus is leaving them. They know one of them is a betrayer. And now Peter says this. Peter was one of the inner circle disciples, one of Jesus' closest friends. And if Peter was going to deny Christ, the rest of them must have been thinking, what chance do I have? If Peter is going to deny our Lord and Savior, what about me? That doesn't say much about myself. So to them, this must have seemed like the kingdom that they had been hoping for was slowly beginning to circle the drain. It was beginning to get pulled down. They were worried and they were troubled. And then Jesus opens up chapter 14 by giving them the answer to their troubled hearts. And what his answer is heaven. If you're taking notes this morning, would you write that down? Jesus gave them the answer to their troubles, and it was heaven. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and I am going to go there and prepare a place for you. What Jesus was doing in this moment, he was challenging these disciples with the radical truth of heaven and our future home with him there. You see, friends, God wants us to know that heaven can be a great perspective changer in our lives. And it's always been this way through the scriptures. The hope of heaven can help bring us out of despair. It can help pull us out of our sorrows that we face in this life. If you've ever had sorrow or despair in your life, raise your hand. That would be all of us, right? If you didn't raise your hand, we will pray for you because you're not telling the truth today. All of us have faced despair and troubles. All of us have gone through difficult times. There's a psalm, Psalm 73. I think most of us, when we think of the Psalms, we think of David writing the Psalms. There were some other authors of Psalms in the Old Testament. Psalm 73 was written by a guy named Asaph. He was a musician and he was an anointed prophet by David. And so Psalm 73, he writes these words. It's not a psalm that maybe you're very familiar with, but I want you to hear the tone of what he is writing. Psalm 73, verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw their prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from concern, from common human burdens. They are no longer plagued by human life. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limit. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free from care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. But then we get to verse number 17. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. So what is Asaph saying here? Why is he feeling the way that he is? Well, I kind of feel that we feel this way too at times in life. When you look around the world, what do you see? The world that's so indifferent, even having hostility towards God. That's the world that we live in. Maybe people have been hostile towards you because you identify with Jesus Christ as your Savior. What do we notice about the ungodly? Well, they seem to be in abundance. They seem to have abundance. They're healthy. Their marriages seem great. Their kids are perfect. And they have wallets that are just full of cash. And you're like, what's going on here? I mean, I go to church every Sunday. I listen to Pastor Darth preach these really long-winded messages. I give part of what God has given me back to him, and yet it seems like my health is waning. My kids are a mess. Financially, I struggle, and it doesn't seem fair. And probably all of us have had seasons in our life where we've had these type of emotions, and we felt like Asaph did. But then he says this, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. You see, God gave Asaph an eternal perspective that for the ungodly, it looks like they are always prospering. But what is the truth? Right? What is the truth? We know that's not true. Matthew chapter 5 says that it rains on both the righteous and the unrighteous alike. This is just a part of living in the world that we live in. But from our perspective, from the way that we see things, it seems like the ungodly are always blessed. Maybe it's because of social media now. Maybe it's because things are lived out in certain ways, but it seems like they're blessed. But I want to tell you the truth, our friends, today is this. Listen, as good as it is for the unbelievers and for the ungodly, any financial gain that they have, any advantages or wonderful experiences, okay, that is as good as it's going to get for them. Everything else is going to be downhill. But for you and for I, as believers in Jesus, those who follow Christ, this world is as bad as it gets for us. As many health challenges that we might struggle with, as many financial burdens we have or relational struggles, this is the worst it will ever be for you and for me. Because someday, and I want you to write this down, if you're taking notes today or if you're going to tweet, I don't tweet, but if you tweet, this might be tweetable, all right? Here it is. Your destiny is with Jesus in heaven. That is your destiny. That's what we want to hear today in this. Your destiny is in heaven. Scripture tells us that Jesus will wipe away every tear and there will be joy forever in heaven. Consider what Jesus says about heaven in these first few verses of John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. Some translations say mansions, all right? But if you look at the original Greek word for rooms or mansions that's used here, it doesn't technically mean a great mansion on the sea coast, okay? Here's what the Greek word, it's mona. And mona doesn't mean room particularly, it doesn't mean mansion particularly. If you look at that word mona, it means home. And that's much better. Why? Because the problems with this life, all right, as wonderful it can be, there is always something that doesn't seem to satisfy. That's the problem with life. We have these things that we can enjoy, but it seems like there's always this feeling of unsatisfaction. No matter what we achieve, no matter what we experience, it will never leave us completely satisfied. I mean, think about it. You go on that vacation that you've been dreaming about and you've been saving for so long, and you go and you're able to finally do that, but it doesn't quite satisfy the way that you thought it would. Or you finally get that job that you've desperately needed for so long. Or you finally get that relationship that you've been longing for. Or you finally have the family or maybe the grandkids that you've wanted. All those things are wonderful. Don't get me wrong. Those are blessings from God. But here's something in it that seems like we're still missing something, even in all those wonderful things. With the best experiences of our lives, it seems that there's always this added to those joys, just a tinge of unfulfillment. And that truth causes a lot of emotions and uneasiness for people. But what your heart is really telling you when you have those type of feelings in your life is that you were made for a different place. You were made for somewhere else. Yes, you can enjoy trips with your family. I just had a wonderful vacation with my family. So many blessings that came from that time with my kids. You can have those type of experiences. You can enjoy friendships. You can enjoy careers and hobbies and ministry opportunities. All of those things are wonderful, friends. Don't mishear me this morning. But what you are really looking for in the depths of your heart is coming one day when God calls you home. Heaven is a place where you will truly be satisfied and fulfilled because Jesus is there making a place for you. Just for you specifically, okay? Not generally, but specifically. Heaven is great for everyone. But what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 14 to us is he's creating a place just for you. And the implications of that kind of blow my mind. A place designed just with me in mind? Makes me think of an experience I had over 20 years ago. I was asked to lead worship at one of our summer camps over in Eastern Washington, Silver Lake Camp. I had already taken our students to camp for the week, but they needed a worship leader for another week of camp. And so the director of that camp, a good friend of mine, Bob North, he reached out to me and he said, "Hey, can you lead worship?" I said, "Absolutely." He said, "What do you need? What can I supply for you? I'm the director and I'm here to make sure that all of the camp staff have what they need." And so he said, "What instruments or equipment or music, what do you need?" And so we were conversing back and forth. I would answer his questions, and it was great. And so finally, I showed up to camp. Now, again, I wasn't there with students this week, so I did not have to stay in the cabins with the boys, so that was amazing, right? I'd already done that a week prior, right? But I was there, and I got to stay at what they called the lodge. It wasn't really a lodge, but it was. And so they had this room that was set apart. And so I opened the door to go in that room, and there is a basket sitting there with a card with my name on it. It was a welcome basket, and I walk in there, and some of my favorite things are in there, ice-cold Coca-Cola in that basket for me. There was also some Mentos candy, some sunflower seeds, some Heath bars, has a toffee in the middle, you know what I'm talking about? The good stuff, Doritos. I mean, this was the good stuff, right? It was all in that basket for me. Now, here's the thing. I knew Bob well enough that he knew the things I liked. He didn't put the things that he liked in that welcome basket. He put the things that he knew that I liked in that basket, right? He filled it just for me. And if someone were to do that for you, your basket might look different than mine. Maybe you want healthy things in your basket. Shame on you. I want Trader Joe's stuff in my basket. I want organic. Just kidding. Just kidding. It's all good. What is that? What's that seltzer water that they have? LaCroix? LaCroix? I know it has something to do with the cross, but I think it really should be called sadness in a can. Woo! If it's your favorite, I'm just kidding. Your basket might look different than mine because this basket was made for me. Bob, just being a good friend that he was, he made sure that those things were in there. And friends, I know that heaven's probably not filled with Coca-Cola, Doritos, and Mentos candy. If it is, I will be pleasantly surprised because I can probably eat it there. I shouldn't be eating it now at this stage in my life the way I did when I was a youth pastor, right? But what I do know for sure is this, friends. Heaven is a place that has been made with you in mind. A place has been prepared where you will be fulfilled and you will finally feel at home. And not only is that true, but then Jesus says in verse 3, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." In other words, he's saying, where I am is where you're going to be someday. And isn't that what we really need to hear? We know where Jesus is. It's a position of faith that we hold. We know that after he died, he rose victoriously from the grave, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's actually making intercession, and he's praying for us. There's no doubt where Jesus is today. We know exactly where he is. But listen, we need to hear this, that someday he's going to come back and he's going to take us to be with him. When I read the Bible and I see how Jesus lived, how he thought, how he handled situations, Sometimes I can get a little bit discouraged when I read those things because I realize that's not me. He is holy. He is compassionate. He is forgiving. He is wise. He is merciful. And sometimes, just to be honest, I can be the opposite of those things. As much as I strive to be the man of God he wants me to be, sometimes I fall short. Maybe you do too. And sometimes that burdens me. It can be super discouraging to me when I realize I can be the opposite of those things that I see in Jesus. But then I hear Jesus say this, hey, someday where I am, that's where you are going to be too. And yes, that means by literal location, okay? That means he is going to bring me, he's going to bring us to where he is. And we believe that by faith right now, but someday it will become our literal sight. The things that we believe by faith, we will see before us because we will be in heaven. And I am excited to see Jesus face to face. Are you? I am excited to see him. But beyond that, it's not just location that he is talking about right here, but it's also practically where he is. He is holy. He is pure. He is righteous. And when you and I step into eternity, friends, that's who we will finally be too. Because we're going to shed all this temporary stuff that we have to live and that we have to contend with every day. These old natures that always tries to rear its head. One day we are going to shed this and we will finally be that positionally as well. We will be pure. We will be righteous. We will be holy, free from sin and guilt and shame because God has wiped away every tear. Can you say amen to that? Where he is, we will be someday. Jesus makes that promise here in verse 3. Heaven is the great perspective shaper. The disciples, they were down. They were discouraged. They were hearing these things that Jesus was telling them. But then he says, hey, keep your heads up. Heaven is coming. Don't be discouraged. Don't be troubled. Heaven is coming. You just have to hold on a little bit longer. But heaven is going to come. And you might be thinking, Pastor Darth, I thought you were doing a series on the seven I am statements of Jesus. Did you just do like a bait and switch and now we're doing a series on heaven? We are talking about the I am statements of Jesus, but I think it's important for us in the context of what Jesus is saying here to just talk about heaven for these moments. I believe it's very important for us to focus on heaven for a couple of reasons. The first being this, context. The context in which Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life is here. And it's important for us to realize that what this context brings, a depth to this that we wouldn't necessarily see on the surface otherwise. And the second reason I believe it's important for us to settle here about the topic of heaven for a moment is that for a lot of us at times of our lives, and maybe for you, you're experiencing this right now, you're feeling discouraged, you're feeling down and troubled, not too unlike what the disciples were going through as Jesus was sharing this information with them. You look at your life and it's not working out the way that you hoped it would. Maybe for you it's finances. You don't know how you're going to pay your bills or find the right job. And so you are worried. You're troubled. Or maybe it's not financial, it's relational for you. And there's relationships in your life that you are struggling with, or it might be physical. The doctor has given you a diagnosis that you were not expecting, or maybe you just go from one health issue to the next, and it seems like you are never healthy. What's the answer to all of our struggles in life, the problems with money and relationships, health? What's the problem? Well, the Bible specifically speaks to many of these things through Scripture. We can see that. But the overarching answer to all of life's troubles, to all of life's struggles, friends, is heaven, where everything will be made right. Here's the truth. We must have a perspective of heaven that this world, with all of its issues, with all of its problems and trials, is not our forever home. We are just travelers. We are just here for a bit, right? We're just going on through. We are occupying here, but this world is not our home. We were made for heaven. We were designed to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. Are you excited about that? Jesus teaches his disciples and comforts them with this understanding, saying, "You know where I am going, and you know the way to heaven." And then Thomas, you just gotta love Thomas, right? He's one of my favorite disciples. You're like, really? He is, and I'm gonna tell you why. Here it is. You gotta love Thomas. He says to Jesus, after Jesus makes this statement, he says, "Actually, Jesus, we have no idea where you're going, and we have no idea how to get there." I love Thomas. I'm thankful for him, because let's be honest, there are many times in the Gospels where Jesus would be teaching or he'd be preaching and he'd be saying some pretty far out stuff, and then he would turn to his disciples and he would ask them, "Do you understand?" And I don't know if it's just intimidation. I mean, this is like the Son of God talking to you. And I could just see them like, you know, "Oh, yeah, sure, I understand. Mm-hmm, yep, whatever you say, Jesus." In my mind's eye, I just kind of see that. And I'm thinking, no, you don't. Ask him questions, right? You don't understand what Jesus is saying here. Ask him the questions. Help us out, right? The generations to come, ask him questions. And that's what I love about Thomas. I love that. He's telling the truth. He's saying, "Jesus, you know, can I just be perfectly honest with you? I don't know where you're going, and I don't know the way to where you are going." And it's in that context that Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." So what does he mean by that statement? Well, now we're going to get into the meaning. If you have your notes in the back of your program, 3 points this morning. I promise you, these are kind of at the conclusion. I'm not going to preach for another 30 minutes. Three things. Jesus is saying, number one, he alone is the way to God. Secondly, Jesus is saying he alone is the truth about God. And number three, because he alone possesses the life of God. So let's go back and look at that first point. He alone is the way to God. Friends, this is of paramount importance for us. You can't think of this any less, all right? Sometimes in the day, in the age that we live in this world that we're in, people get a little bent out of shape when you say, "Jesus is the only way." They often get upset and they become offended by a statement like that. In fact, Oprah Winfrey, maybe you're familiar with her, right? Oprah? She used to have a television show. She has millions, probably billions of people who followed her. This is what she said one time. And I quote, "One of the biggest mistakes people make is to believe that there is only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths to what you may call God." Contrary to Oprah's opinion, and I love Oprah, I'm praying for Oprah, I want Oprah to come to know the one, the way, the truth, and the life, right? Not dogging on her, but this is the mindset of the world we live in. Contrary to that opinion that she just gave, Jesus declares, "I am the only way to God, and I am the only way to heaven." And because Jesus said it, we believe it, amen? The truth is never subject to anyone's opinion, by the way. We all can have opinions, but the truth is never subject to an opinion. Friends, saying that Jesus is the way is not a cruel statement as the world would want you to believe. It is a loving statement. I am thankful that God made a way for me to know him and to come to heaven. I am grateful for that. Think about it, friends. Think about everything that we have done to offend a holy God. The fact that there is any way for our sins to be forgiven. The fact that there is any way for you and I to spend eternity with him in heaven is a result of his mercy, his grace, and his love. Jesus is the way. So please hear this, friends. You and I, we are sinners, both by nature and by choice. And the wages of that sin is death. We know Romans 6:23. But God, who was so rich in his mercy and his love towards us, became a human being in the form of Jesus Christ. And he lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross where they treated him as though he lived our lives. Do you realize that? That's how they treated Jesus, as though he had lived our sinful lives, yet he was without sin. Why would Jesus do that? So that he could treat us as though he lived our lives. This is wonderful, incredible exchange that takes place. We get what Jesus earned and paid for because he took the punishment for our sin. Jesus did the work. He paid the price. And all we have to do is believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. He took care of it all for us. In fact, Romans 10:9 says that. Paul declares, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul doesn't say you might be saved. If you believe that Jesus died for you and he died for your sins and you confess your need for him and you confess him as the Lord of your life, the Bible says you will be saved. There's no ambiguity to that at all. God has made a way. He's made a way for us. Jesus is the way, and he provided the way for us to be right with God. Jesus alone is the way to God because Jesus alone is the truth about God. Point number two. There are so many philosophies, so many religions in the world that are out there. But if you think of it, all of them can be summed up with this one statement, okay? This is a way to reach God. All these other religions out there, this is a way that you can reach God. This is one of the many possibilities, one of the many paths and roads that you can come to reach God. But friends, we have this book and the gospel truth of this book that we hold to, which is our rule and our guide for all truth and all righteousness, tells us that Jesus Christ is not how we reach God. Jesus Christ is how God reaches us. We don't have to try to obtain. Jesus has already done all the work. He is the truth. God made a way for us to be in heaven with him. He is the truth. In fact, Pontius Pilate and Jesus had an interaction a little bit later on in John chapter 18, where Jesus is talking to Pilate. And I want us to look at that verse. Jesus tells Pilate, as he's been arrested and he's about to be sentenced to death on the cross, he says this to Pilate. He said, I came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth and recognize what I say is true. So Pilate's response to Jesus is this: what is truth then? What is true? He's kind of being this philosopher on the stage there while Jesus is there before the people. And he's like, what even is truth? How do we know what truth is? But if Pilate had been listening to Jesus, Jesus told him with his words when he said, my word is truth. Not one of many truths, not a truth. Friends, his word is truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Amen? And the more you and I engage this book, the more that we study it, the more that we read this book, actually, I believe this book begins to read us. It reads our hearts, it reads our intentions, it reads everything about us. And we can respond to his word through prayer, and by pouring our hearts out before him and allowing him to pour his truth into us. And the more we do that, the faster we will be conformed into his likeness. The more that we engage his word. And I can't encourage us enough this morning to engage the Bible, to make time for his presence every day. What we're doing here today is great. This is wonderful, a time of hearing the declaration, the teaching of the Word of God. But friends, can I say this? Your relationship with Jesus needs to go way beyond what happens on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. This can't be it. This is good. We love this. We love family. We love doing life together. We want to help people find and follow Jesus. But our lives with him need to go way beyond Sunday morning. It needs to be a daily interaction that we have with the truth. That is Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, and thirdly, Jesus says this, he alone possesses the life of God. Jesus, he's not just the way to eternal life, Jesus is the life. Jesus is the only way into real life with God right here and right now. Listen to this. Jesus, in his truth, just doesn't tell us the way. He is the way. Let me illustrate that thought with you for just a moment. Now, I want to wind the clock back a little bit. I mean, I know we're springing forward, but I'm going to wind the clock back just a little bit if we can do that this morning. Back a time before even before my son Braden was born. I want to go all the way back to when my daughters, who are young adults now, were about 9, 7, and 5, okay? Now, we've been here long enough that many of you remember my girls when they were that age, right? They've grown up in this church. This church is their home. And so I want to go back to when they were around that age, okay? Now, let's say my daughters came up to me after church at that age and said, "Dad, we really want to go to El Portón for lunch today." And I would say to them, "Dear children, yes, Daddy thinks we should go to El Portón too. So here's what we're going to do, girls. Can you pay attention to Daddy?" And they're like, "Yes." "Here's what's going to happen. We're going to go to El Portón today. But what I need you guys to do first is I want you to go out in the parking lot and I want you to go over to McKittrick Street here. I want you to turn left on McKittrick Street. Do you guys know what left is? Remember Daddy showed you? Left over here. This is right over here. I want you to turn left. You guys know left?" "Yeah." They shook their heads. "Yeah, we're going to go left." "So I want you to go left down McKittrick Street and go all the way down to Wenatchee Avenue. And when you get to Wenatchee Avenue, I want you to turn right," right, girls? "We're going to turn right, and I want you to walk for 3 miles all the way down to the George Sellers Bridge that goes over the Columbia River. And then what I want you to do is I want you to go to the pedestrian path that goes over that bridge, and I want you to go start heading east towards East Wenatchee, and you're going to go over that bridge. And when you get over that bridge, what I want you to do is I want you to follow that exit that goes back underneath the bridge and follow that all the way till you come to Valley Mall Parkway, all right? And when you get to Valley Mall Parkway, what I want you to do is I want you to turn right again, and I want you to walk for another 0.3 mile until you see El Portón. And you're going to walk, and you're going to begin to smell the glory that is the food they're going to be serving you. And I want you to go into those doors, and I want you to find a table, and I want you to be seated, and Daddy will come and join you after a little while. And then when I show up, we are going to sit down. We're going to have one of the best Mexican dinners that you can get in Wenatchee. I am biased, but it's my sermon, so there you go." Now, when my girls were 5, 7, and 9, they would have looked at me like, "What?" And rightfully so, and my wife would have probably killed me if I told them to walk all the way to El Portón, right? I wouldn't have done that, but my daughters had that expression on their face, and they looked at me, and I could look confused in them and say, "Well, what are you talking about, girls? I gave you great directions. I even had hand motions for you so that way you could go and get to where exactly where you want to be. You want to go, and you want to get to El Portón. You asked me to go, and so I'm telling you how to get there. So start making your way right now, and eventually I'll meet you there. Why are you so upset? I told you the way." But, of course, I would never have done that. I would never do that. In fact, I would have given my kids directions once they started driving and said, "Okay, you've been to El Portón, but do you remember how to get there?" I mean, I could do that once they're older. I would not tell them the way. I would be the way for them. So they would come and say, "Dad, we want to go to El Portón." And I would say, "Sounds great. Stick with me. Blessed children. Stick with me. Go where I go, and I will take you there for lunch. I'm not just telling them the way. I am the way." And friends, it's the same thing with our relationship with Jesus. He doesn't just explain to us the way of salvation, the way to overcome sin and enjoy life, which he does through his word. He does do that. He doesn't just say, "Hey, you know, I gave you great directions," though he does in his scriptures. He goes on to communicate to us, "I told you the way, but understand, I am the way. I've told you the way, but don't miss the fact that I am the way. Stay close to me, and I will take you to where you want to be, and I will transform your life into what you desperately desire to be, because I have the power to do that." I'm going to invite the worship team to come out and join me on the stage. as we kind of begin to wrap things up this morning. This morning, as I kind of just pause and I think what I hear the Lord saying to me, and I pray that you are also sensing this in your spirit this morning, is Jesus just simply asking us, will you follow me? Will you follow after me? Can you follow me everywhere that I go? You might not know the way that I'm going, but will you still follow me anyway? And when I think about that impression of my heart says, yes, Lord, I can do that. I can follow you. I can follow after you. Now, we know as human beings that we can struggle with that at times. There's times where the Lord wants to go this way, and we say, well, Lord, I really think this is the better way, and that's a part of our nature, and if that happens and we try to pull away, we just need to repent from the Lord and come back to him and make that mental shift to say, no, I am going to follow and stick as close as I can to Jesus. As much as humanly possible with me, I am going to follow him. Lord, here's you and here's me. You step to the left, I'm going to the left. You go to the right, I'm going to go to the right. I am going to follow you. God, I just want to stay close to you. I want to be with you. I want to hear you. I want to worship you. I want to obey you. God, I just want to stay close to you. If that is our heart, church, Wenatchee First Assembly, God promises to lead us into great things. He will lead us into everything that he has prepared for us, both here on earth, but also we know what he is preparing for us in heaven. Everything that he has prepared. He will take us where we want to go, and he will develop us into what we desperately want to be. And I hope your desperation is to be more like Jesus, because that's my heart. I want to be more like Jesus every day. And God is going to do this, not because we are faithful enough, not because we are able or gifted enough. He is going to do this for us because he is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. I'm going to ask you to stand with me all across this room this morning. Would you bow your heads? Father, as we stand in this place, we recognize our position before you. For many people in this room, they've come into a personal relationship with you, and I praise you for that. That they're walking in fellowship with you, called by your name. They know where their destiny lies in heaven with you one day. There might be others here today who are in process of trying to discover who you are. I pray from the teaching of your word today that no one in this room or no one watching online can miss the fact of your identity. You came into this world and you declared who you are by your actions, but also by your word. And so, Father, today, I pray that all of us would turn our hearts towards you, that we would receive you as the way to forgiveness of sins, to the life that God wants to bring to us here on earth, but eventually lead us to and in heaven. Father, today, we just bow our hearts, and I pray that we would give our hearts to you if people in this room haven't made that decision to say, Jesus, become Lord of my life. I confess with my mouth that I have sinned, that I have broken covenant, that I've done all these things that are wrong in your sight. Forgive me for those things and help me to follow after you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. If someone prays that prayer today, Father, I know you'll receive them to yourself. But also, Lord, for the rest of us, as we journey this life, God, I pray that we would follow even when we don't understand where you're going, God, help us to follow the way that you are leading us. God, as we spend time getting to know you more and more every day, God, pour the truth of who you are into us so that it affects us in such a way, God, we become more like Jesus every day. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege it is to know you, and thank you for the privilege it is to be here this morning with a group of people who are all on the same journey. We're at different stages, we're at different phases. But yet, God, the promise you made in John chapter 14, verse 3 is the same for all of us. You are preparing a place in heaven, and if we put our faith in you, we will see you there someday. You will receive us to yourself, and God, that is our hope. So Lord, we give you this morning, we give you our hearts, we give you everything. I pray as we sing these words now, God, that we would commit ourselves to following you with all that we are, body, soul, mind, and strength. All to you, the God who gave everything for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Would you just worship the Lord this morning and commit yourself to following him as Adam leads us today?